But as we review what we see here presented in Revelation 20, and we're presenting this and looking at this, not after, of course, we've looked at the other chapters, but we're looking at this after, of course, we've dealt with other passages in Scripture that speak of the last day, the day of judgment, the day of resurrection, and seeing it all in light, of course, of that passage that we noted over in the book of John, and the beautiful teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ when he spoke first of all of the effectual working of his power in the gospel by the Holy Spirit, as he would call men spiritually from death. And Paul speaks about it, of course, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, when he reminds us, "We who are dead in trespasses and sins have been quickened, we've been made alive, and we've been made alive through the truth, through the gospel, through the word of God by the Holy Spirit." But then again, we noted how Jesus, recorded to us by John, also spoke of another day in which his voice will be heard powerfully, and that is the final day, or the day of resurrection. Not just speaking about those who will believe unto everlasting life, but those who are in the grave, the bodies of all those who have died and gone before, whether they be righteous or unrighteous, whether they be saved or lost, whether they are elect or reprobate, they will hear the command of God. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ said to Lazarus, "Come forth from the grave," and he came forth, so all will come forth out of the grave, some to the blessing of eternal life and the blessing of the finalization of the kingdom, and others, the wicked, unto the final condemnation. Now, as we look at the book of Revelation, and particularly as we look at this chapter, of course, what we're dealing with is the victory, or the victorious role and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the victory that all those who are found in him and the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ with him. And then, of course, we see in this chapter the defeat of all and every anti-Christian force, the end of all evil, the end of Satan, and the end of death and hell itself, as well as the blessing of eternal life upon those who know God. So we're looking at this, and we're looking at this particular passage in light of the other passages as well in Scripture, and recognizing, as I mentioned before, that these sections of the book of Revelation are concurrent, are repeating concurrent themes and ideas as they move from one section to another section. They're not presented simply in a chronological order. And they couldn't be. They just couldn't be. Even when you would tell a story, something that happened to you in your life or vacation, or some incident that happened, and there were various aspects to that event or events that took place, you would have to speak of them and emphasize one part and then another part and another part, so all those things happened at once, or even happened in a consecutive way. It doesn't matter. You'd have to speak. You could not present the whole at one time. And so we see that certainly here in these concurrent chapters. We find in over in Revelation chapter 11, let's look at a few of these passages. Revelation chapter 11, verse 18, and I'll read them to you. And the nations were angry, and the wrath has come, and the time of the dead, and they should be judged, and that thou shouldst give reward unto thy saints and the prophets, and to the saints and them that fear thy name, small and great, and should destroy them which destroy the earth. That's in that one section of speaking about the coming judgment that's pronounced and announced by the 24 elders that will take place. Then we see the same parallel or the same thing if we turn to chapter 14. Chapter 14, verses 14 and 20, where the Son of Man speaks about that judgment that takes place. These are not different judgments, but they're the same judgment. But they're looked at from different views, from different angles. There's a greater description of these judgments. And so we read there in 14, I looked, behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the altar which had power over the fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had a sharp sickle, saying, thrust into thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and the blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Well, we have 11:18 and 14:20 are both references to the judgment that shall come at the last day. Over in 16:17-21, we have a reference to God pouring out his judgment upon that final day, that last day. When we read there, and the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, and such was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And the great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. The same is seen in the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation, when we see the rider on the great white horse that judges with justice his defeated enemies. 19, beginning at verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon it was called Faithful and True. Of course, this is a picture of Jesus himself. And is righteous in all his glory. And in the righteousness he doth judge and make war. Remember, judgment, and we read this before in our study of this several weeks ago, that judgment, the authority to judge, was committed unto Christ by the Father. And so here is the manifestation. Here's the revelation. Here's the recognition of this when Christ exercised His eyes were, verse 12, his eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and his name written that no man but he himself knew. And I saw clothed with vesture dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. With the armies which were in heaven followed him upon the white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nation, and he should rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying, to all the fowls that fly in the midst of the heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of the kings, and the flesh of the captains, and the flesh of the mighty men, and the flesh of the horses, and them that sat on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and the armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant was slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Now, there are many things you could say about this chapter and these verses. Of course, it's a great picture of the glory of Christ in judgment, and though there are certainly physical things mentioned, swords and the like, we recognize even the reference of the sword is figurative. Though it speaks of judgment and speaks of defeat and final judgment, not for the Christ and not for the saints, but all those who know not God and believe not his testimony, know not the gospel. We know that the sword is a reference to the Word of God, the Word that proceedeth from Christ. So that Christ doesn't have to raise up a literal sword to do battle with his enemy. He is but able to speak the word. He who spoke the word and brought all things out of nothing. He who spoke the word and brought Lazarus from the dead. He who speaks the word and brings spiritual life out of spiritual deadness can speak a word to bring to naught all those who certainly oppose him. Now that is, all those scriptures that we quickly read are parallel to part of the book, to the chapter 20. We've already looked partly at the beginning of chapter 20, and then we'll review a little bit of again, see some more details, a little slowly, and hopefully answer maybe questions that some have. But that picture is not a different picture from that which we read in 20, beginning at 11 through 17. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on him, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to the works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to the works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. These are parallel passages. They're teaching the same thing, but they're certainly teaching it from different aspects. It's not a chronological order that this happened and then this has to happen after that and this happened. Even when we deal in chapter 19 and then chapter 20, chapter 19 principally deals with the defeat of the beast and the false prophet. Doesn't mention certainly Satan. Now chapter 20 will concentrate not only on those on the last day, the unbelieving, but also has a general reference, a particular reference rather than Satan. These are not two different events that follow each other, but they occur at the same time. It's just that one deals with one and the aspects of that, and then the other deals with the other, as it is so often in Scripture. They're parallel cycles, though certainly there can be some progression in it. Now, again, chapter 12 is a parallel of chapter 20. Let's go back to chapter 12. I love Revelation chapter 12. It speaks, it gives us a broad picture, a broad scope of the history of the redemptive work of God in Christ. And there's a parallel between 12 and 20. In Satan, who fights the dragon, of course, is identified just as he is very clearly identified here in 22 as the devil. The dragon who fights, of course, against the archangel Michael with the saints and is cast from heaven because he seeks to destroy and thwart and overcome the promise of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. The mother promises of Genesis 3:16, it was manifest over and throughout the whole Old Testament. And of course we say in 12:7-9, and there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon, who we know who he is, fought against his angels, speaking spiritually, and prevailed not, neither was there a place found any more in heaven. Now we've dealt with this already in 20, did we not? We dealt with but this is part of the binding of Satan. We made references to Matthew and Mark, which we don't have to look at again because we looked at it before. Matthew 12 26 through 29 and Mark 3 chapter 26 through 27 about the strong man who held those in the house captive until a stronger man came and spoiled and defeated him. And of course we read, did we not, over in Luke chapter 10 verse 18 about the disciples who return after the Lord sent them out with the gospel, and how they return and they said that as the gospel was preached, they saw Satan falling from heaven at his spiritual defeat. And that defeat, or the limitations that were put on him regarding the presentation of the gospel, that he could not thwart Israel in the Old Testament, according to Romans chapter 3, verse 2. The word of God was confined largely to Israel. What advantage had the Jew over all the rest of the world? The Jews asked, and Paul answers that. To you, Romans 3:2, were the oracles of God, and they had the promise. But Christ came in the New Testament, and to fulfill the promise, the gospel would be preached to all the nations of the world. It was a great change that would take place. Jesus spoke of that great change. I'll come back to Revelation 12 in a minute. Oh, over in John chapter 8, verse 12, about being a light, not just to Israel, but a light to the nation. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. Not just the physical Israel, not just to the sons of Abraham. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. the rest of the world before the coming of Christ, save a few souls here and there. The light shone on Israel alone. To them were the promises and the covenants and the worship of God. They had the Word of God. Now certainly they were to be witnesses, and they were, and those who were converted became proselytes to Israel. But most of the world dwelt in darkness, the ignorance of sin, and there was no hope for their salvation. But things would take on a different idea, different power with the coming of Christ and the giving of the Holy Spirit and the day of Pentecost and the gospel being preached. So back to 12, Revelation 12. Revelation 12 is a beautiful parallel to Revelation 20, in part, not every verse, but generally. And Satan, who was the prince of this world and kept the nations in darkness, of course, is restricted in his authority and power to keep all the nations in darkness, because the gospel is preached unto the nation. So where was I? Verse 12, 13, verse 12, 7, did I read 8? Prevail neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out. I looked at that word cast and the word bind last time. And the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. See the whole world. Was cast out of the earth. His angels were cast out with him. Okay. And then it goes on. Satan is now restricted, and this is what it's speaking of here in the 20th, in the 12th chapter. Satan is restricted in his actions by the protection of God for the saints, 13 through 17. Where we read, and when the dragon saw that he was cast under the earth, and he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child, of course speaking about Christ, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, this is all figurative, into the place where she is nourished for time and times and a half, and for the face, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. The conflict that Satan now goes after the church, but the protection of the church by God. And the dragon was wroth with the woman. And he went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which kept the commandment of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So God binds Satan. God binds Satan. Now, we'll say, did I just mention this already? We do not say in Scripture anywhere. Now there's also something we note in 19:18 through 21 that we read, that the evil forces, the anti-Christian forces that have come against the Lord through the ages and now are at the very last day oppose him, are defeated. We saw that. We saw it as it's described in 19:18 and 21. Now, I'm saying this to show you that 20 does not follow 19 in time or chronological order. Because in 20, verse 8, we see the same anti-Christian forces gathered together. And they shall go out to deceive, the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog. Now, of course, this is a reference to Ezekiel 37:39. And these nations really can't be, these terms cannot really be identified with any particular nation. What they are just saying, that the hordes of the anti-Christian forces together from all the four corners of the earth at the very end of time gather together against the Lord, and they're a tremendous number. To gather together to do battle, and the number who is the sand of the sea, they're so great. And then, of course, the judgment. But see, in the premillennial dispensational plan, this is 19 is one thing and 20 is another to follow. But how in the world, and where does it record that the defeated in 19, 17 through 21, where are the defeated and destroyed? How can the, not only where does it record that the defeated and destroyed somehow are able to gather together and reappear in 20 verse 8? There's no place in Scripture that would tell us that that's so. Because if you're defeated and then destroyed, how can you regather? How can you regather? So it's not two separate events. It's the same event. It's the same time. It's the same idea, but it's presented, you say. It's presented from two very different aspects. So we've already noted, I hope you're following with me on this, we already noted in this chapter, and the chapter can be divided essentially into four parts, verse 1 through 3, the binding of Satan, verse 4 through 6, the reigning of the saints, and we'll see that in heaven, and then 7 through 10, as Satan and defeated and judged, and then 11 through 15, you know, the reference to the last judgment in regard to everyone. Now, we already took note from verse 1 of chapter 20, and I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain was in his hand. Now, this is not the first time we read about an angel coming out of heaven with the key of the bottomless pit. We read that a number of chapters earlier when we see an angel coming down with reference to the bottomless pit. And the bottomless pit, of course, is a picture of the abyss. It's a picture of hell. But chapter 9, still in the book of Revelation. Where am I looking? I'm in the wrong place. Yeah, it's 2. 1 and 2. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven and the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there rose smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened. So we've seen this idea of a key of the bottomless pit and the angel before in a little different aspect. And this can certainly be related to 9:6, can be related to Luke 8:31. And here we're going to see, of course, the end, the permanent end, and we see that at Revelation 20, back to Revelation 20, the permanent end of the abyss, the bottomless pit, and hell, as the dragon is thrown into the lake of fire. Now, of course, the lake of fire, again, is a figurative representing the idea that God's final judgment, the devil with all his authority, are finally taken care of, and the wicked for eternity are cast aside. Now we read before, let's take a moment, I don't want to lose this reference either, over in 2 Peter, and I read to you this in some other context. 2 Peter, two four, it says, "For God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell." This is the abyss. This is the bottomless pit, and deliver them into chains of darkness. Now we recognize it's not a real chain, but it's talking about a restraint. God has put restraint on the devils, the fallen angels, the demons, and Satan. It does, and they can go, what does a chain do, or a rope do? It binds, but you know, you have a certain length. You can go so far, but no further. You might have a rope on you that's shorter or longer than somebody else. And so at times, this is not saying there's no demonic power. This is not saying that Satan has no power. He's pictured in Scripture as a lion roving through the earth to devour. But the idea is not that he has no power, but his power and authority of deception over the nations for the preaching of the gospel in the New Testament is restrained. It's restrained. So that not just the sons of Abraham in the Old Testament, and of course we recognize not all of them were saved, it was only the spiritual sons of Abraham by faith, the elect of God, but some from every nation, tribe, and kindred as the gospel, so that these angels, the demons, with Satan, is chained. They're cast out. They're cast down. And they reside to a point in the bottomless pit, and delivered them into the chains, the restraint of darkness, to be reserved unto the final judgment. The finals are in hell. But there's a final judgment to come, even for them, in the last day. They're still active. They're still active, but it only goes so far. They can only go so far as they are permitted by God. But of course, there's a change that occurred between the Old and New Testament, and I mentioned that before, and that change is the great and glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They're chained for 1,000 years, a long period of time, until, of course, till they are loosed again. Let's go back. Revelation 20. Verse 2, "And he laid hold of the dragon and the old serpent, which is the devil, and bound him 1,000 years, cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up. He's signed, sealed, and delivered, that he should deceive the nations no more." You have to understand that binding in reference to deceiving the nations for a lengthy period of time. There's no one, postmillennialists and amillennialists, do not accept the 1,000 years as a literal time. They all recognize it as so many of the numbers as a figurative number, as a full number, as an extended number, determined, of course, and known by God himself. But, say, set a seal upon him, there's another time which would come in a chronological way to 1,000 years, that time that was determined even before the foundation of the world, that he would be loosed. After that, he must be loosed a little season. The little, of course, is in reference to the 1,000. Now, nobody knows the day and time of the Lord's return. And really no one knows the actual length, except God himself, of the 1,000 years in which the gospel is being proclaimed and the nations are being saved, when Jesus goes forth on this great white horse that's presented before us, conquering and to conquer the hearts of his enemies by grace through the Holy Spirit, that they willingly submit to him as their Savior and King. But there is a time when the deception will become greater. And see, that's when we read over in 19, and that's when we read here in verse 8 in this same chapter, when the unsaved, the false teachers, the false prophets, the nations secularly, and the nations religiously, all the religions of the world, along with the secular society, along with the beast and the antichrist that arise even among the church, where they gather together in one great thrust to put the church aside and defeat the gospel. And it's a time that will come. It's a time that we've certainly had periods in the history since Christ went to heaven, that there's been times of blessing and times of greater persecution here and there. But there's a general reference that there'll be a great time, and it's going to be a little time. It's going to be short. There's no mention of actual years here. In comparison to the 1,000, it has to be short. And according to the words and the prophecy of Jesus in 24:22, Matthew, that time is shortened for the sake, those days are shortened for the sake of the elect, you say. That is yet to come. Now, so we looked at the binding of Satan. We're not getting very far. But now we're looking at verses 4 through 6 again that take place. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and the judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither the image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Notice, there's a couple things we have to notice. The ruling and reigning occurs during the 1,000 years. And we recognize 1,000 years is not literal but figurative. It's a long extended period of time determined by God, and it's a perfect time. Everything he does and is doing and shall be done is perfect. Now, during these 1,000 years, the saints, but what saints are we speaking about? Are we speaking about the earth? Are we speaking about heaven? Are we speaking physically? Are we speaking spiritually? And the only answer that we can come up with from this passage or any other particular passage that's related to this, this is speaking about heaven. We've seen all this already in the book of Revelation, where the throne of God is mentioned. The throne of God in the book of Revelation is always in heaven. So this is a picture of heaven. And it's not a picture of those who are alive both spiritually and physically. Because the resurrection, the coming of Christ, let me say that instead. The coming of Christ, the second coming of Christ, we've already noted from Scripture, is clearly related to the resurrection, the bodily resurrection, both of the just and the unjust. And this is speaking about the reign of the just in heaven. It's not speaking about concerning the unjust. And so it's a picture of heaven. We see this, we've seen it before. Over in 3:21, if I have this right, 3:21 Revelation, we say, heaven and the promise, this is the promise of one of the churches. Let me make that reference first. Promise of the church. To him that overcomes, and of course, how do you overcome? How do you overcome the devil? How do you overcome the Christ's enemies? Well, you overcome it by faith. You overcome it in Christ. The overcomer. I remember years and years ago, when I was a Bible Presbyterian, and when I was in college, they had an organization of young people, and they called them the Overcomers. It's a good name. In other words, we overcome, but we overcome because Christ. Because Christ is victorious, we are victorious in him. The book of Revelation is not a book to discourage, it's a book of encouragement. So here's the promise. To him that overcome will I grant to sit with me, Christ, in my throne, even as I overcome and am set down with my Father in his throne. What do you do from the throne? Now this is not literal, but of course it's figurative. It's the idea that the saints in heaven, it's a picture of heaven, we're not on earth, tells us the throne, we're looking in heaven, and who are these saints? These are not the saints. If we're in heaven, this is the resurrection of the body hasn't occurred yet. We're dealing with the saints that are in heaven. The saints that are pictured that are under the altar. The saints that are pictured through the 24 elders as representative of those who have died and gone before. And specifically, four. And I saw the thrones of they that sat upon them, and judgment or authority was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded. Now, if you were beheaded physically, you've got to be dead. I mean, it just stands to reason. So these are the spiritual souls. It's not a reference. And I know sometimes in the Bible we have to recognize that. Sometimes the word soul can refer to the whole person. But this has to be a reference to those who are dead physically but alive spiritually. They've gone on to be with the Lord. They're presently in heaven. They're the martyrs. They're the martyrs. They're Peter. They're James. They're Stephen. And there are others. But it doesn't just, and we think that with the next reference, this is what the, let's look at what the scripture says. I think it's an indication here, I use that word again, that it encompasses not just the martyrs, but of course it presents to us first and foremost the martyrs, because they've really given their lives as a witness. The word martyr comes from the word witness. I'm almost done, though I'm not really done what I wanted to finish, but I'll, we're willing to continue. I saw the thrones and they sat upon them. The judgment was given unto them, and all the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped. There are many others, though they haven't given their life for Christ. They weren't, you know, sawn asunder. They weren't thrown to the lions. And there have been many, and there are still people being put to death for the testimony of Christ. I read all the time from when I get to read that email that they send me from Christian Observer, and they Pakistan. I get it almost all the time, every few weeks. Pakistan and India and these other countries where they're being arrested, they're being burnt, their churches, they're being killed by the Muslims, by the other people who hate Christ. This is continually happening. That's just something in the past. But also included, we believe in that, are those who worship, who didn't worship. Worship not the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ in the spiritual realm for this figurative a time, this long time, they ruled and reigned from heaven. All those, and everyone that's elect, everyone that believes, everyone that's a believer is an overcomer, and they, even if they close their eyes in death because of old age, they have in this life, for all those who live godly in Christ Jesus, will suffer persecution. If you really believe in God and in Christ, somewhere down the line in your life, it could be verbal, it could be physical, it could be losing a job, it could be sacrificing this and that for the sake of Christ. They haven't bowed the knee to Baal. They haven't taken the mark of the beast. They have the mark of Christ. And so we include all the dead saints who are alive. They're dead, but they're alive. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me shall never die, though we die physically." We have to bring this to a close. You didn't think we were going to get through this evening, did you? Oh, you had another thing coming. But the rest of the dead live not again until this millennial period, this figurative millennial period, this gospel period, was brought to an end. The rest of the dead, he's speaking, of course, about the unbelievers, the unregenerate, the reprobate. They're not alive spiritually. They're not spiritually alive, and when a spirit speaks about spiritual life, it has reference to salvation. They're not enjoying the blessedness of salvation with Christ. Their souls, absent from the body, present with the Lord, their souls are not glorified and in the presence of the Lord and enjoying the blessedness of that intermediate state in heaven. Now we're going to have to stop there. I have to make a little mark here, remember. We'll have to stop here, not because I want to, not because I don't have pages more to go, but because of time restraint, and then we'll continue right in this section again and deal with it, and then of course we'll make our way to verse 8, and then Lord willing, hopefully, who knows whether it's next week or the weeks to come through the end of the chapter. We're looking at all this from the doctrine of not only last things, but particularly the judgment. And on the way, recognizing some of the fallacies, particularly of dispensationalism, which I think we ought to know. Let's pray.